After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up on a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud. "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. This is the gospel of Christ.
Father, thank you so much for Carl, Lord. Thank you for what you're doing in his life. Thank you for his courage and his commitment to follow you and chase you around the world. We bless you, Lord, that you have settled him here this morning with us. Mm. Pray, Lord, that you would speak through him and to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So good to be here. If you have a Bible, if you'd open up to Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, it would be amazing. It'd make me think you're listening. That would be really good. I got off a plane on Friday, and it was long. It was just long. And I watched a movie or two, tried to sleep, and halfway through the Hong Kong to Auckland part of the flight, I saw a movie that I've been wanting to watch for ages called Free Solo. Has anyone seen it? It's like a documentary about free solo rock climbing. Like a guy who attempted to climb a mountain called El Capitan in the United States of America, never been climbed before without ropes, and he spent 3 hours and 40-something minutes climbing up this thing. And there were moments, many, many moments, when he was hanging by one fingertip. And any moment he could, if he fell or slipped in any way, he'd just die. You know, he's like thousands and thousands of feet up, no ropes, being filmed. And I'm watching this thinking, that's just crazy. Why would you do that? That's nuts. What kind of faith would you have to hold on to a hill with a fingertip and hope somehow you could flip yourself up? You know, one slip and you're dead. And as I was thinking that, I was thinking, I'm in a plane. What kind of faith have you got to have to be that far up, totally dependent? I'm in this tin box. And the reality is, actually, almost everything you do in life, there is this incredible trust that you have that it's going to work. Isn't there? The car is going to work, that your relationship is going to... You give your heart to people in the trust that they're not going to stamp all over it. Sometimes they do. You give your money to the bank in the trust that they're not... Do you know what I mean? There's always this incredible thing called trust. And I think what I want to say today is this journey of faith that every single one of us has entered into is a journey of extreme trust. Or it's not really faith at all. Why is it that so many of us feel that the journey of faith with Jesus is like 2 steps forward and then 2 steps back? It's like shoveling snow in a blizzard. It's because it's not extreme faith. Because we haven't gone out on the ledge. Because we've still got the ropes on. And so the passage of Scripture that we're looking at today the story of the Transfiguration. And if you've been around Scripture at all, you probably read this story a number of times and wondered about the story. But it follows on from an incredible moment. This is like the high point of Mark's gospel. It follows on from an incredible moment where Peter is asked, "Who do people say I am?" And Peter gets it right, which is rare, and says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." You know, he steps out, if you like, with his hand grip on, so, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says something really difficult to him. "Okay, well, if that's true, you deny yourself. You take up your cross, and you follow me." In other words, if that is going to be true for you, if that testimony, and that's why we're here, isn't it? We believe that. Otherwise, why bother, to be frank? I loved it. So good. It took me back. Why bother? It's because we believe this. If you're going to live this, it's only going to get lived with extreme faith. The kind of faith that is spelt risk. And so we're going to take a look at this passage, and I'm just going to, Fraser's got me a clock down here. I never have a clock, and I've got to be on the clock. And so we'll run through some of this. The Mount of Transfiguration. There's something amazing here about Jesus. Notice this. Gets transfigured, his clothes are whiter than any earthly launderer could make them, is the commentator's analysis. Sounds like a really dodgy 1980s detergent advert, doesn't it? Whiter than any. But effectively, Jesus is just revealing his glory. He's saying, I'm God. And Peter and James and John were Jewish men, so they understood some of the symbolism here, because whenever God revealed himself in the Old Testament, it was always imaged by light. I mean, you just check it out, supernatural light. Every time God shows up, there's light in the equation. Exodus chapter 24, God appears to Moses on Sinai, and the appearance of the glory of God was like a consuming fire. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, at the consecration of the temple in Jerusalem, fire comes from heaven again and again and again. It's always light. It's always fire when God is there. And Jesus is saying, by the way, I'm God. I'm so God, you've never seen white like this. This is, and so he's revealing himself, but he's also revealing something about who we are and what faith is all about. So we've got Moses and Elijah, two old dudes with beards. I do wonder when you, how do they know it's Moses and Elijah? They must have all looked very similar, I would have. Just a thought that I had. But what's going on here is that Moses represents the law, and Elijah is chief amongst the prophets. And these Jewish men, they knew that as well. They saw that and thought, well, it's the law and the prophets. And Jesus is saying, hey, I'm not just God. I'm the fulfillment of all the laws. And I'm the fulfillment of all the prophecies. I'm the Messiah. I'm the King. I'm the Savior. I'm God. I'm the one that you've been worshiping. I'm the one that you've been looking for. I am with you. I am God. Trust me. Trust me. You've made that commitment to me. Now trust me. And just in case they didn't get the nuance of all this stuff, verse 7, a cloud covers and God speaks. This is my Son. I've given you a number of clues, but you're not getting it. This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him. So on the one hand, you've got Jesus saying, this is who I am. It's incredible stuff. And on the other hand, we've got a revelation of who we are. Do you notice that? And what Jesus is saying is, hey, you're just ordinary people. Nothing special, but I love you, and I need you to trust me. And if you've noticed the story, as it was read to us, 6 days later, do you know that there is never anything missed or fluffy in Scripture? And the Jewish storytelling was never accidental. Six means something. Six is less than perfection. You know that, don't you? Seven is perfection. Six is less than perfection. And these guys, they get it. No, this is six because these are just ordinary people. Sometimes I think we make the disciples out to be these kind of superheroes. No, they're ordinary numpties. They're just like Fraser. Peter is frequently wrong, never in doubt, isn't he? Do you know? James and John have got anger issues. That's why they're called sons of thunder, not because they're good at weather forecasting, because they've got anger issues. Their mates, well, Jesus' mates, were a terrorist, a collaborator, and a thief. And some guys that are so unremarkable, we don't even remember them. Thaddeus, you know, who even is he? Ordinary people, just like you, and they are afraid, and so are we. When Jesus says, would you step out, and would you take risk, and would you hang on, and would you go no ropes, we're afraid. You're afraid, aren't you? When he says, go all in, no safety ropes, and they're afraid. Of course they are. Because there's a big whitey thing and it's cloudy things and two ancient guys. You would be afraid. And you're afraid, aren't you? I mean, you'd be foolish not to be when you look at our world today. There's some crazy people who've been given the keys to the kingdoms. He says, with no political agenda. You would be forgiven for feeling afraid. But you don't have to live afraid. We who are called by faith so often walk in fear of what people will think. You ever think that? Fear of being found out. Fear of not making it. Fear of letting people down. And the passage of Scripture is given to us so that we would be reminded that He is still Moses' God and Elijah's God. He's still the powerful, merciful God. He's for you, not against you. He's here and He invites you. And when He asks you to take a step of faith, He's always going to underwrite the thing that He's provoking. You can totally trust Him. And these guys, they were prone to falling asleep. And so are you. In sermons. In Luke's parallel account, the disciples have fallen asleep. Now, why don't we read that in Mark? I'll tell you why, just a little aside. Because Mark is the description of the eyewitness of Peter, and Peter was one of the guys who's on the hill. He's not going to want you to know he fell asleep. I think. You know, he's got a number of things. I was a bit scared, but he doesn't want you to know he fell asleep as well. But they fell asleep. Have you ever... This is like one of the high points of Scripture. They are alone on the mountain with Jesus revealing Himself as the Son of God in whitey, cloudy stuff with Moses and Elijah, and they are asleep. Have you ever noticed how often in the Bible the glory people are asleep in the crucial moments? In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus facing His worst moment, asleep. Sleep to what God is really doing, what God is really saying, and missing out on what God is provoking. Isn't that so often true of the church? We're asleep to what God is doing in this world. We're like sleepwalking through our life. And some are too afraid, and some are too asleep, and some of us are just too active and too busy. And it's because we don't trust that God's got it, and so we're trying to help God be God. You ever notice that? So many Christians trying to help God be God. Peter says, Moses, Elijah, Messiah, I put three tents up for you. You know? Let me do something, because it's a bit awkward. I feel afraid, and I was asleep, and now I'm awkward. And so I'm active, and if I can just put three tents up, it's all going to be okay. It's all about me. God, I've got this Messiah. And some of us, we're not as crass as that, but that's what's going on in our hearts. We don't know what to do, so we do things for God. We don't just trust God, His timing, His way. Jesus, I want to help you be God. Doesn't that sound stupid? And some of us, because we want to preserve this moment, we just want to hang out here and have some more worship. And I could sing of your love forever, for flipping ever. And we're wired just to stay on the mountain because we want to live in the relative safety of the glory cloud. But here's the thing, the glory of the mountain is for the valley. This is for that. Or it's not all that. This is always for that. Jesus is always on the move. And so many of us are content on spending our time and our adventure on constructing vehicles to keep the glory in, when the glory is always trying to get out and to send us out. People just like us. And if you thought that was challenging, then Moses and Elijah disappear. And then there's just Jesus. You notice that, though? Moses and Elijah just disappear, and then there's just Jesus. And it's so confusing and so profound and so challenging. What's going on? Let me try this. Moses represents to the disciples their past and their history. Everything they had believed, everything they stood on, the stories they told themselves, it was all about Moses. They were the special people, they were the Moses people. And Elijah, he's like the representation of the prophets. He's the representation of the future. He's the representation of God's future. It's what God is going to do. It's what God is going to see happen, and then they're gone. And then there's just Jesus. What does that mean for our faith? I think it means the past you don't have anymore. And the future is not certain. But all you've got is now. And all you have is Jesus. So church, listen, let go of the past. You can't live there. So stop trying to. Stop allowing your life to be defined by what happened and who did what and why they hurt you and the decisions you made and why they were stupid and the deals that didn't quite come off and the people you hurt, and let go of the past, because He can perfectly forgive it. And let go of what used to define you. This is the stuff of faith, friends. Do you believe that His forgiveness is sufficient? That His mercy is still available? Let go of the past. You can't live there. And trying to live there will just limit God's future for you. And follow Jesus. Because He's the King. And just in case you thought we were going to end there, take your hand off the future. You trying to control it is not going to help you in any way, shape, or form, because you can't. And you're not supposed to. Let go of your plan. Stop scheming and dreaming and planning as if it's going to happen, because it's God's business. Do you know, strategy and plans are important, but they're so often overrated in the kingdom of God. Obedience is underrated. Just do what He tells you to do. You don't need to let fear lead you anymore. Let Jesus lead you. Give up building temporary shelters for your concerns. And let the Spirit of Jesus gently shake you awake to what He's doing. Because the opportunity that you have before you is one of the greatest opportunities that has been since the founding of the early church. Because it's so dark out there, the light's going to shine bright. It's so complex out there that the simplicity and purity of the gospel is going to become very profound for people. Jesus, just Jesus, just Jesus. Moses is gone, Elijah's not here. Past, future not certain, just Jesus. And then God says this, do what he tells you to do. I know this is not very, very deep. Do what he tells you to do. Just do what he tells you to do. Your personal strategies are not going to work. Your personal obedience will. And you will move from fear to faith full of courage. And you'll move from asleep to awake full of life. And you'll move from holding on to the past and trying to control the future to living in the now of God. And you will move from investing in the temporary, this is good, from investing in the temporary to adventuring into the eternal. Listen to him. Listen to him. And I love this, and we'll finish here. What does Jesus do? Well, if you were to read on, you'll realize that Jesus leads them down the mountain to the guy with the deepest need. That's what he always does. If you go free solo, if you let go of the past and you stop trying to control the future and you go free solo, he's always going to impact you, he's always going to meet you, and he's always going to take you to the people with the deepest need. Because that's who he is. That's what he does. He's always going to take you to the people who need to know him. He's always going to take you to the least, the last, the lost, the broken, the sick, the impoverished. See, the glory cloud is not for a magnificent worship experience. I mean, it is that. But it's actually for a salvation adventure. This is always for that. So here's the question. Do you trust him? Do you trust him? Do you trust him like he wants you to? Or are you still holding on? Or are you still trying to control? You're still trying to build temporary when he's asking you to build eternal? And will you do what he tells you to do? Because that's faith. Let's pray. So, Holy Spirit, we just invite you to continue to speak to our hearts. And just an opportunity, there may be one or two of you that when I was talking about faith in this way, you just begin to realize you maybe don't have faith. Or you've gone half in, not all in, or you're still holding on to the past. And Jesus is just saying, let go. Leave the ropes. Because they just bind you. And there are some of you still trying to control the future. I just sort it out for my kids, sort it out for my future, sort it out for my retirement, sort it out for. And Jesus just let go. Do you trust me? Do you trust me? So you never need to invite me back so I can do this. What we're going to do is, just before we start singing and worshiping and responding and whatever else is on the agenda, I'm going to ask you to be really brave. If you know God's been speaking to you about going all in, letting go the ropes, just where you are, just stand. And we'd love just to pray for you and bless you. Yeah, thank you. Just want thank you. Bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Bless you. Bless you. Yes, God. More of you. Thank you, God. Yeah. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, yes. Bless you. Come, Holy Spirit. I'm going to ask the rest of the church to be the ministry team right now. And so you can open your eyes. This is not, you know, this is family, isn't it? And just turn around and just lay your hands on someone gently and appropriately, please. You're not going to counsel them. You're just going to bless them. Bless what the Holy Spirit is doing right now. Let's do that. And then we're going to continue to worship. Just bless what the Holy Spirit is doing. We bless you for your faith. We bless you for this step. Holy Spirit, we ask that you'd fill them up. Thank you, God. Yeah. Yeah, if there's some people who are not being prayed for, that would be really helpful not to leave them abandoned. Let's come and we can step out of our rows. This is okay. Let's do that. Let's make sure that everyone's being covered and prayed for. Let's just ask the Holy Spirit to come. Just Jesus. Just Jesus. You don't need to be worried about finances. Because the Jesus who shows up shining white is the one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's got it. You don't need to be worried about your kids. Because he loves your children more than you do. He holds your future. And he holds theirs. I'm just asking you to let go of the ropes. Let's just continue to worship. We're going to worship together.